Appreciate very much the thoughts that have been shared already. Like we mentioned already, we're here for a special occasion this morning. And one of the last words that Jesus gave in the Gospels was when he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." And so here we have already two destinies in focus. And we heard this morning already about the importance of choosing the end that we want and then striving for that end. And so this morning we have here three young men who have decided that they want to be saved. They want to choose eternal life. And they want to do whatever it takes to realize that and to someday be able to spend or to be with the Lord in all eternity. And so that decision has already been made. It's been made long before today. But today is the day when it will be established or clinched and publicly proclaimed. And so this is an important time for you three, a very important time. It's also an important time for us here in the life of the church. And we've already heard a lot of good things about that. And so the implications are very far-reaching. Being baptized includes being welcomed into the family of God. And usually when we welcome somebody, it's at the beginning, isn't it? It is when they come to our house and we receive them in, and we give them a welcome. And we don't usually wait until we're halfway through the visit to do that, but the welcome should continue. We receive them with a welcome, and they should continue to feel that welcome throughout the entire visit. And not that we get fidgety and wish that they would leave, but that welcome continues through the entire visit. And so usually when we're welcomed, that means we're arriving at some place. And it's just the beginning. And so it is with baptism, I believe. Baptism is a beginning. Baptism is a fresh start. It's not a destination. It's not the ultimate. It's not the end. It's only the beginning. And so we want to keep the end in mind as we talk about this here today. We're talking about identifying with Jesus Christ publicly, to make a public acknowledgement of our faith, publicly identifying with Jesus. And for us here this morning, that bears or carries with it some thought of maybe persecution or trial, because the Christian life is a life of bearing the cross. Some places it can actually literally put your life on the line, whereas when you're baptized, you know that depending on who finds it out or depending on the circumstances, that it may actually cost you your life. There are places like that in the world today. The early church, well, maybe I should continue that thought a little bit more about identity with Christ. This is important, that we are not ashamed to identify with Jesus, that we're not ashamed to identify as the disciples of the Lord Jesus. We've already heard about the thought of coming out of the world and those who are called out of the world and the world system, and called into discipleship with Jesus Christ. And there is a certain amount of reproach that goes with that. And in Hebrews it says that we should go with him without the camp bearing his reproach. And so as Christians, there will be a certain amount of reproach that goes along with this identity. But this is what Jesus tells us, what our attitude should be. In Luke, the 12th chapter, In verses 8 and 9, he says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." And so as we confess Christ, he recognizes that. The Lord is going to hear these vows this morning. He is listening. And he takes it serious. And so should we. If we confess him before men, he will confess us before the angels of God. And we will be identified with the people of God and with both on this side and on the other side of life. Now, the early church clearly took seriously this concept of church membership for those who were born again. And the Bible talks to us there, and Brother Louis mentioned it already, that those that were saved were daily added to the church. And so it is something that goes along with this profession of Christ, is also then identifying with the people of God. And Peter also, in his preaching there in the second chapter of Acts, talks about that. It says, those who repented and received Christ, they were baptized. And so the church was made up of those who had repented and were baptized. And so in spite of the passing of many centuries between the early church, the original church, and where we are today, this continues to be a requirement for inclusion in the congregation of the people of God, is believers' baptism. At baptism, a new believer is making a commitment not only to Christ, but also to the local church. He is identifying publicly with this particular congregation. And so that's true for all members of every church, and that is that we represent one another. We are responsible to each other. My testimony and what I do and how I conduct myself is a reflection on all the other members. And so it puts a lot of responsibility on us. When people see us, they can say, yeah, that person is a member of the Ozark Mennonite Church, and that's the way they are. And that can either be positive or it can be negative, depending on our testimony. So we bear a lot of responsibility there. The body also at this point is assuming responsibility for the new believer. There is now a new member or new members coming into the family. And so being a part of the local church means that the congregation has a responsibility to include new members, to encourage them in their personal walk of faith, and to support them, and to receive them as a brother, a sister, friend, that they are now part of the body. And it's a special relationship of brotherhood that transcends other earthly relationships. Every member who comes into the church, and this is true for all of us, but every member who comes into the church comes in to edify and to be edified. And to edify means to build up. And so we are here to build each other up, and we also are built up by those around us. And so our influence and our contribution is upbuilding. And now many of us are builders here, and when we're building something, we don't just ask someone to throw us a 12-foot 2x4 and we nail it up into place, and a 16-footer and whatever, and we expect that this is going to come out into a sound structure. But these boards, a lot of times they need a little trimming. They need to be cut to the right length. They need to be cut square. They need to be placed correctly. And so this takes some a little trimming, a little work to make them fit. But when the project is finished, we have something that is square, it's true, it's strong, and it's because of the cutting and the fitting. And the same is kind of true in church life. You know, as we come into the church, we come in with some rough edges, and we might need a little bit of trimming. And so that's where the brotherhood helps us, and we work together, and so we help to trim others, and they help to trim us, and to fit this building together and to have a finished product that is going to be pleasing to God and satisfying to men as well. when you finally get to the drywall, you know, we can cut corners and we can, oh, well, here's a rough spot, and, well, paint will cover that, and maybe we just leave it when it really should have a little bit of sanding done. If we want a finished product that is going to be a work of art and it's going to be beautiful, we have to take the time and invest the energy and the resources that we have to bring it to that place, a little extra sanding. And we have, in the equipment world, we talk about a Sherwin-Williams overhaul, where, you know, sometimes you go to these sale auctions and you have a piece of equipment there, shiny new paint, looks very nice on the outside, but it's wore out. The inside needs repairs. And we can do the same thing in church life. We can give ourselves a Sherwin-Williams job, and we can look just fine on the outside, but maybe on the inside, a little more fitting, a little more sanding would be better and will help us to come out more as the Lord would have us to be, and also a clear testimony that will enhance the image of Christ and the church. In the 20th verse of Jude, he says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Building up yourselves in the most holy faith. That's what edifying is. It's building up. And, we have to receive that. We have to receive that trimming, that sanding. We have to accept it if we're going to benefit. And so he puts the responsibility back on us personally when he says, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. And so as we work with each other, help each other along, we need to also be building up ourselves. Brotherhood concepts that were talked about already this morning, the accountability, the responsibility, the privileges. Paul's letter to the Romans confirms this when it says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." That's the way it is. Everyone members one of another. We are not an island. What I do is not only my business. What I do is everybody's business. Now, that can be taken in the wrong way. We can also be busybodies where we have no business. But that's not what I'm talking about here this morning. I'm talking about the interconnected brotherhood where what happens to the hand affects the rest of the body. And we are members one of another. As long as the church has existed, baptism has been an integral part of the worship and witness of God's people. Baptism was always a big issue in the church, and it continues to be that. Today, as we observe this ordinance of baptism, it's important. It's a big issue. It's something that we rejoice in. It's it's something that makes a difference. And so we never want to diminish the meaning or the practice of this command that God has given us. Baptism should be a time of celebration for the believer and for the church. We should recognize the importance of this public commitment of faith. And again, I'd like to say God hears these vows. When we say that we will be faithful to death, that's a serious commitment. And it's we're talking about this commitment that we make to the Lord to identify with Him, that we'll be faithful to until death. God gives us all the tools to be faithful. He gives us everything we need. Part of what He gives us is the brotherhood. He gives us His Word. He gives us His Holy Spirit. He gives us peace through the blood of Jesus, the peace of a clear conscience, of our sins forgiven. He gives us all these things. But finally, the choice is ours. You know, are we going to take advantage of these things and walk the walk of faith and walk it faithfully? God hears these vows, and He will hold us to them. Baptism is not a trial-free membership, but it's rather an initiation into a way of life in which Jesus promised that there will be trials. Jesus told us in a number of places, sometimes several times in the same gospel, where it says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Now that's a daily walk. That's a daily cross bearing. It's something that makes up the Christian life. And so that's why I say it's not a trial-free membership. But we can expect that our faith will be tried and tested. And it's important what we do under those circumstances when our faith is tried and tested. We think of that. Those aren't the easy days. Those are the hard. Those are the difficult times. But again, the Lord gives us everything that we need to come through in victory. And the important thing is to stay close to Him, to continue to read our Bibles, to spend time with Him in prayer, and communication with God, and a clear relationship with our fellow Christians. There is the aspect of willingness or expressing our desire for baptism. There's also the aspect of our being fit or prepared to receive baptism. And so to believe is much more than just a mouth profession to say that I believe in Jesus. But it's a way of life. It's a change of heart as we apply the teachings of Christ and principles that He has taught us in His Word in everyday living. The Matthew account of the scripture that I read in Mark, there's those last few verses in Matthew 28. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And that's the wonderful thing about the Christian life, Christian walk. We don't have to walk it alone. He says, "I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world, to the end of the age." And so we don't have to walk it alone. We have someone to come to, even maybe when no one else understands or we feel they don't. We can always be assured that He will. And so when we think here about the teaching part, this scripture also puts a responsibility on the one who does the baptizing as well. That there is a time of teaching, and that there is a time of instruction, and that we're satisfied that these things are being received. And this morning we can say that with assurance, that I believe these things have been received as we spent time in teaching. But that again, it comes back to those who are making the commitment, you know, we can teach it, but finally it comes down to each individual to live it, to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. I'd like to talk now a little while on the meaning of baptism. Baptism is symbolic. It is an ordinance. It's an outward ceremony with a spiritual significance. And the baptism itself is not what saves us, but it symbolizes something deeper than that. The Bible calls it the answer of a good conscience. It's a symbol of spiritual cleansing. A good conscience comes from a life that's at peace, free from guilt and condemnation. Not that we're perfect, but that our sins are under the blood and we have confessed them and we have a clear conscience before God and man. Peter is the one who uses those words in his first epistle there. He says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism does not save us, but baptism is very closely connected to salvation. And it's because it's so important that we are willing to identify with Jesus and be counted as one of his disciples without shame or embarrassment. He says, if we're ashamed of him, then he will be ashamed of us. At Paul's conversion, when he was talking to Ananias there, he says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And when he said to wash away his sins, he was not meaning that the water of baptism will literally wash away your sins, but it was symbolic of the washing away. Our sins are washed by the blood of Christ, and we are made clean. We are made spotless by his blood, and the baptism is a symbol of that. At Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So it's symbolic of that. It's also symbolic of Holy Spirit baptism. Now, I believe that at the time when a person comes to the Lord and gives your heart to Christ, confesses your sins, and asks Jesus into your life, that we, at that point, we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it is synonymous with that. I believe that there are times in our life when we receive fillings and renewings and those kind of things that the Bible talks about, but the baptism of the Spirit comes with that commitment. And so baptism is a type of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our life. 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Jesus addressed this long before we have this in the book of Acts, the examples of the early church baptizing. He was talking to Nicodemus there, and he's talking about being born again. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And when he says that, I think we need to be paying attention, because we want to enter into the kingdom of God, don't we? Without being born of water and the Spirit, we cannot enter into the kingdom. So what does he mean by that? He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is impossible to be born of the Spirit, and nobody knows or notices any difference or any change. To be born of the Spirit, when the Spirit comes into our heart and life, it's going to change a lot of things. It's going to change our outlook. It's going to change our priorities. It's going to change just so many things when the Spirit actually comes. And the Spirit produces spontaneity. The Christian life becomes spontaneous. It does not any longer be this kind of thing. Well, do I have to do this, and must I do that, and all those things. But it is more, what can I do? What more can I do? And, you know, an openness to be shown what to do. That is an indication that the Spirit is in control, and that we truly have been born of the Spirit. It takes the have to out and puts the want to in. And we should see the beginning of a spiritual walk at that point. And so how do we determine that? Some people use the gifts and say, well, if you haven't spoken in tongues, then you don't have the Spirit. Or other gifts are emphasized. But the Bible is clear that those kind of gifts are given severally to whomsoever he will. But there are evidences, which is the fruit of the Spirit, that everyone should possess to some degree. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of walking in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If we live in the Spirit, we should also walk in the Spirit. I want to look at some of the entrance requirements here into the church, into a walk with God. The first one is faith. Baptism points back to the work of God and forward to the life of faith. As we think about baptism, we baptize those who have made a commitment to Christ. The commitment comes first, and then the baptism seals that. But then it continues on in a walk of faith, a life of faith. And so faith is the central concept of Christianity, because without faith it is impossible to please God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into that grace wherein we stand. And there's none of us that can stand without the grace of God. We have access to that grace by faith. The Christian life is a life of faith, and you won't always understand everything that comes your way. But we need to acquaint ourselves with the Word of God, and we need to apply it even when we don't understand. And even when it costs us a lot. And I have to think of Job. You know, there's probably no more outstanding example of a man who just simply maintained his integrity in trusting God and his faith toward God through all kinds of trying circumstances. And in the end, he was rewarded for his faith. And that's the way it will be for us. That grace wherein we stand is something that we need every day. Rejoice in hope to the glory of God. when the Ethiopian asked Philip, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said to him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so, and I don't think there's anything less that's required than just simply to believe with all our heart and put our whole heart into it. Make this our life. This believing is much more than just simply giving assent to the existence of God and say, yes, I believe in God, I believe he exists. The Bible says that the devils even do that and tremble. Paul's response to the Philippian jailer's question when he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved, was the same as Philip. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And he expressed faith, and he was baptized, washed their stripes, and was baptized that same night. The next entrance requirement is repentance. Now, the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus both began with a message of repentance, and this is a word that is being left out of Christian vocabulary today too much. And that is this word, repentance. To repent of sin is to make acknowledgement and to confess it, take personal responsibility, and ask forgiveness. Put it, have it under the blood. Now, John's message was a message of repentance. And a lot of people came and were baptized by John there in the Jordan. Even Jesus came. And we might ask, well, why did Jesus need to be baptized? And the only answer to that I have is that Jesus was he was identifying himself with the message that John was preaching. That he was not ashamed to assume that identity with this man who was clothed with camel's hair and who ate locusts and wild honey. And the message that he was bringing. But when it came later on, the disciples of John needed to be rebaptized. Because for one thing, they'd never heard that there is such a thing as a Holy Spirit, which was given to those who were baptized under the baptism of Jesus. Neither had Jesus yet died. And so repentance is not enough. But there needs to be belief in Jesus Christ. There needs to be the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and a life that corresponds to it. The first act of faith is to believe God's pronouncement of death for sin and repent of our sins. Jesus, when he was on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, and he was there talking to those two disciples, and he was giving them instruction. It says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so that is the message that Jesus says to his disciples. This is what you need to preach. Repentance and remission of sin in the name of Jesus, in his name, among all nations, beginning right here at Jerusalem. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to go into a far country and present the gospel there than it is right here at home, right among our own people and our own neighbors. But he says it needs to begin here. It's something that needs to characterize our profession, is that we're not ashamed to share Jesus wherever we go, whether it's at Jerusalem or whether it's the uttermost parts of the world. A person may not be received into church membership without evidence of repentance. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That is the word that goes out. And without this repentance, there can be no remission of sins. Our sins are still held in our account without repentance. The next one is conversion. Now, what is conversion? Conversion is a person's turning 180 degrees and going in the opposite direction. When we were walking away from God, now we're walking toward God. And I think that this needs to be in evidence for everyone who claims to have repented. We need to see that change and that going in the opposite direction. In Matthew 18:3, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Again, something we need to pay attention to, because he says, unless we do this, we shall not enter. And our goal this morning is arriving in glory. And in order to arrive there, we need to enter. And in order to enter, we must be converted. An inner experience with outward manifestations. The characteristics of conversion we find summarized in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That is the best definition of conversion, I think, that we find in the Bible. The next, then, is obedience. The convert who comes dictating the terms to the church is a convert in name only, is what Daniel Kaufman says in the Doctrines of the Bible. There needs to be that attitude of submission, of humility, of acknowledging my own need as we work together in church life. That there is a blending. There is a diversity becomes an asset and not a liability under those conditions. The test of the disciple is the test of obedience. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And when we put on Christ, we have to remember the words of Jesus when he said, "If any man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, will come unto him, and make our abode with him." And so that is a requirement, is to submit to the will of God and to obey him in the things that he has given us, the principles that he has given us in his word, that we find ways to apply them in practical ways. "If any man love me, he will keep my words." Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." Now this straight gate has the thought of narrow, and it is restrictive. There are some rules that apply if you enter in through the straight gate. And it's going to mean getting rid of some of the baggage of this world, that those weights and the sin that does so easily beset us, we get rid of those as we enter into the straight gate. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And we're not authorized to make the way either more straight or more broad than what it is given to us in the Scripture. We also are men under authority. Our authority is the head, which is Jesus. Obedience is twofold, that which is due to God, and also that which is due then to man, which is parents, employers, government, church leaders, others that are the authorities in our lives. Obedience is a heart condition. Sometimes people say, well, you know, what's important is what's in the heart. They have a good heart, but maybe they have a problem with submission. But this is what the Bible says. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Obeyed from the heart. It's a heart condition. And so the new birth is manifested by an obedient walk. Evidence of obedience is essential for admission into the visible body of Christ. Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So the old is left behind, and we are now walking in the new. And we could go to a number of scriptures that tell us what the old was and what the new should be. But as we come now to the thoughts of baptism and the performance of the or the observance of the ordinance, the ceremony. Like I've said already, I believe that these commitments, these vows that are made this morning are very important in the eyes of God. And Jesus says that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Now, we can expect there will be times in life when the path will not be as clear. There will be times in life when things may look discouraging. There may be times when we have questions about things. But never lose sight of the goal, where you want to end up at, like we heard already. Where you want to end up at and what you need to do to get there is going to be very important. And in order to do that, you need to keep your eyes fixed on that goal. And I don't know how many, we don't have very many farmers here anymore, but I know as a young man, I did a lot of plowing. And I know that the way to make a straight furrow was to keep your eye, just choose a point on the other end of the field and keep your eye on that. But if you look back and you took your eye off that goal, your furrow would end up with a crooked place in it. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, keep your eyes on the goal. Even when you don't understand, even when you're being tested, and even when you're feeling weak and doubtful, keep your eyes on the goal. And continue in that direction. And God will see you through. Because we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. And then there's a scripture here in Hebrews 10 I want to share with you as well. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Here it says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. That confidence is not in your own strength, but it's in God and in what He has provided for you to make it possible for you to arrive safely at the end. He's talking before that. He's talking about those who are being tried and persecuted, taking the spoiling of their goods joyfully and other things. But he says, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. And that's what he's talking about. It says, now, Now, don't cast away that confidence, that hope that you have of heaven, that assurance that you can have that you are a child of God. And if the Lord were to come and take you, you would be ready to go and be with him. Just cast not away, therefore, that confidence. For ye have need of patience. And that word patience there means to keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Don't waver off to the side. That after ye have done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And you know, I believe that we're close to that day. All the things that are happening in the world and all the signs that we see, you know, these are things that Jesus told us to watch for. And when we see them, then we should know that the end is near, that his coming is near. And we really need to be giving that consideration, to be ready at all times. He that shall come and will not tarry. And he says these important words here in Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. He says, now the just shall live by faith, or by his faith. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The just shall live by faith. And that's a word to all of us. That's a word to you, young man. That's a word to all Christians. The just shall live by faith. And that faith is so important. It's such a tremendously important part of our Christian life, because it's what causes us to reach up to God in our time of need and say, like many have said in the Bible, you know, where it says, help my unbelief, increase our faith, and that faith that will help us to be faithful through all the trials and tests of life. Again, quoting from the book of Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That's the Lord. He's able to keep you from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Like I said in the beginning, this is a beginning. This is not a destination. But let's apply the words of Peter where he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. And we all have room to grow. We all can become more changed into the image of Christ day by day. But many times those things that change us into the image of Christ are difficult things. They're things that increase our trust in God, because we discover that he is faithful to us, even the difficult times. Let's continue to grow in grace and in knowledge. And to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Shall we kneel in prayer?